peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hail storm. I want to go back up to verse 14 and comment on this. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. Now, there are three candidates. And the original Babylon, as far as I can see with the description, is referring to the Catholic Church. You have to know history to see the tremendous role that the Catholic Church played in history of Western civilization. And then it speaks of her daughters. Her daughters are the Protestant churches. It goes right down to the smallest storefront holiness church. Whenever you get people trying to serve God with their own strength and wisdom, you have Babylon, which means confusion. Now, you may not appreciate the confusion that has obtained throughout the history of Western civilization, particularly Europe, but I'm here to tell you, as I study on the Reformation, I'm astounded, absolutely astounded at the history of the Christian church. In fact, this may amuse you or it may scandalize you, but in the 1600s, which was a great ferment, there was a split in Scotland between those who adhered to the Protestants, that would be the Calvinists by and large, and then those who adhered to the Catholic Church and their ways. And there was a lot of sects which were neither or both. And one Scottish, and the tension was so great, there was one Scottish preacher, a bishop, who kind of favored the Catholic formality of the services. And he preached. He was so afraid of the congregation would rush him because they were largely Protestant that he preached from the pulpit with two loaded guns on the pulpit. Babylon. You say, well, who's right? Nobody's right in that context. Nobody's right. You may also be interested to know, and this is a kind of a sidebar, that we're accustomed to church being involved primarily with, or mainly, you might say, with preaching. That has not always been true. Because In the Catholic and other more formal institutions, the Church of England and so on, there was a tendency in many churches to minimize or have no preaching at all. And what was emphasized was particularly the communion service and the buildings and the liturgy. There was no preaching. And finally, the Protestants, I think the Quakers and other, not the Quakers, but there were others, began to emphasize preaching. And so today the Catholic Church does have homilies. But you want to recall that this was not always the case a few hundred years ago. There were many churches where you went and there was no preaching at all because they emphasized the building, the liturgy, and particularly the Mass, which is communion. So things have changed. But even in our day where we have preaching and where we usually do not emphasize buildings. See, religion will always emphasize buildings, whether it's cathedrals or mosques or fancy churches. Religion will always emphasize that which man can do. You even see this in the Lenten season where they put ash on your forehead. Well, there's nothing bad. That's not bad. These are not, and I don't pretend to be coming off here downing these people or saying bad things. They're bad people or not. They're just that God, the revelation of God that came in the first century was lost because God lifted that anointing. And from then on, people began to try to find God for themselves And it's been a long haul since the first century to try to get back to where we are today with tongues and prophecy and gifts of healing and all these things. It's taken 2,000 years to restore what was preached originally by the Apostle Paul. You say, well, why does God do that? Do you know? It's because God knows you can't receive anything till you get it twice. That's the story of you, me, and mankind. You can't. I see the young people here. You don't realize the blessing of energy and health. Where do you lose it? And you'll see. Then when you get it back the second time by quitting smoking and changing your diet and exercising and doing a few other good things, you will treasure your health. But you see, it's the story of Samson and the story of the prodigal son and the story of Adam and Eve and the story of mankind is that you can't hold anything that you're given easily. You don't appreciate it. So when you lose it, if God gives you a chance to get it back, you really appreciate it and you don't lose it again. That's why God gave us the New Testament and then withdrew the apostolic revelation and said, now go for it. So man has been going for it. And there have been throughout the Christian era, in fact, you may be interested to know that speaking in tongues, properly or technically called a glossolalia, has appeared in every Christian revival throughout the church history. But it was sporadic. But there have been marvelous saints in the Catholic Church. There have been marvelous saints in the Protestant churches. And they stand out. But the organization is Babylon. It's man seeking to build. And he leans on things that people can say and do, like buildings, putting ash on your head, carrying what are these things you carry on Palm Sunday? Palms, palm branches. This, people rejoice in this because it's something that you can do, you see. And that's religion. That's the nature of religion. And the more you can get involved people in things that they're doing like that, the happier they are and they're contented. But it's not what God is after. And the great saints throughout history in the Catholic Church and in the Protestant churches have found the heart of God. And it's often late in our own time we've had, who was a sister that ministered in Bombay? Who was that? Teresa, that was recognized by the secular community, even, as being the thing, what God wanted, you see. But in the meanwhile, the church goes on with its building programs and its plans and things that people can do. Enough of that. I'm saying that to tell you that this spirit of Babylon, which includes all religion, includes all of man's attempt to find God without hearing from the Lord, without hearing from God, deducing what he thinks God wants, is important enough that God devotes a whole chapter in Revelation, the 18th chapter, to the woes that are going to come upon Babylon. And so I'm not going to pursue that anymore, but I just want you to know that God views it with great concern because it was that spirit that murdered Christ. See, not the Jews, not the Romans. It was the desire of the chief priests, the elders of the law, the Pharisees, who were advancing their own program. And that spirit today will murder Christ wherever it appears. So it's good to come to church and everything and participate with fellow Christians. It's a danger to be a lone ranger today. You can get deceived. There's a spiritual safety in gathering with fervent saints. But remember, the issue is not the organization, the church, the religion. The issue is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the purpose of a church, hopefully our church is true to this, is to not to point to itself or its parking lot or the square feet of the building. It's to point you to Jesus so that two things will happen, so that you can get to know Him and so that you will become a new creation. What God is after is a new creation. And I want to speak about that today, what that's entailed. Because it's not a warmed over creation. It's Hal, is there a difference between a car that's been refinished and a new one? They take it and detail it and shine it up, everything, and spray black paint on the engine. But it's not a new car. And a new creation is not a religious person trying to do good. A new creation is supernatural. It's something that God creates as we interact with the living Jesus. It's nothing that we can aspire to it and pray to that end. But it's worked out in the midst of tribulation in your daily life. See, we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. And the kingdom of God consists of a new creation, meaning people who have interacted with Jesus until He has become the source of their personality. It's a change in the deepest part of our character, where God says, all things become new. I make all new things. Just the opposite. I make everything new, not all new things. He takes what is and He imbues it with Christ, which for our Adamic nature requires death and life. Death to our old ways, and life as Christ becomes part of us. And so, we're still us. We don't become Jesus Christ. We're still us. But we have become new in Christ. Does that make sense to you? I'm not talking doctrine. I'm talking about what happened to you yesterday and why it happened. It's so that you will be driven to pray and to seek the Lord so that He enters into you and a part of you dies and a part lives. A part dies, a part lives. And that with the final product is you, but it's a new you. That is what God is after. Buildings only can serve. They're not the object. Liturgy, ceremonies, none of that is the object. The object is the change in you as an individual. Now, God's waited 2,000 years to clarify this to us. But it was all necessary. And the blood shed by the saints and martyrs was necessary to do what God has done in 2,000 years. And now we're at the climax of it. We're at the apex of it because Christ is coming soon, and He wants a remnant of people who have been transformed by His person. Not church people. People who have been transformed by His person, that are part of Him. That's why when He described the coming of the Lord, He said one would be taken and another left, they said, "Where, Lord?" And he said, "Where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Jesus was quoting from the 39th chapter of Job. And what it means is that he's the carcass. He's the slain lamb. Eagles feed on slain lambs. And we are the eagles. And we live by the body and blood of Jesus. That's what transforms us. And when he comes, because he now is incomplete, because a part of him is in you, so he's not complete until you are gathered to him. Then he will be complete in you. Now, in that day, it will not be your church membership, your doctrine that will bring you up to meet the slain lamb. It will be his blood as he calls for his body and blood. See, where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And when he calls, and that call comes to gather to himself those who live by his body and blood, then he will be complete. He will be expressed in these people. Then he will descend and establish his kingdom on the earth. Because God doesn't hate the other people. He loves the other people. I was thinking of the little girl there. She made herself inconspicuous, Judge. You didn't see her, but she's never been here before. Her name is Sarah, and she came with Mary Ayala, but she was too embarrassed to make herself known. She's gone in there to the class in there. And as I sat there, and I knew, I asked Mary, is she a Christian? She says, well, her parents are kind of, but, you know, this sort of thing. And that little girl, sister, she's never seen anything like this in her life. And God cares for that little girl. He cares for her. That's someone for whom God died. And so what I'm saying now would not be appropriate. Usually Mary sits here, but she had kind of an intuition, and she took the girl in there where she would get something more on her level. But you want to remember, God is doing this for those whom he has selected, which are you, so that we may be able to bring Jesus to people like Sarah. That's the purpose. That's the whole purpose. He's not making these kind of demands on Sarah. I don't know her last name. But he is making them on you because he cares for Sarah. That's what you're all about, is Sarah. That's what I'm all about, is Sarah. Because God loved the world. that he gave his only son, that who believes in him should not perish. See? Which is referring to the body, which was lost in Eden. We lost immortality. And God wanted perishing in the Bible does not repair to you. Talk about your spirit. It's talking about your body. And he wants eternal life to be restored. He wants access to the tree of life. That's the meaning of John 3:16. And you are that tree. Surprise, surprise. You are that tree. How can that be? Because the tree of life is the body and blood of Christ. You read the 6th chapter of John. That's where the life is. That's where he says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, I will raise you up in the last day. That it's we live from Christ's body and blood. Isn't that true? Well, when it's in you, guess what that makes you? Something that Sarah can draw eternal life from. Simple as that. How does it appeal to you to think everything you went through yesterday was for Sarah's good? Huh? I don't know what you get out of this service. If the Holy Spirit speaks to her, tell her what he wants. Whatever he wants, according to how she's written in God's book. But, you see, God has a world out there. And it is in hope. There is a Muslim doctor lady that's coming across marvelously. a Muslim. She says, I'm studying the Quran. I found out that all this is going on is totally wrong. It's not what Muhammad wanted at all. All this killing, all this terrorism. A Muslim lady. And she's becoming known all over the world for her stand. And her life is in danger because the terrorists want to kill her. But she sees it. Maybe God will lead her to the Bible. But you see, God loves these people. Roberta Kellum, that many of you don't know, that used to attend this church, made Aliyah and lives in Israel. And she works with Arab ladies. And there's Arabs who are Christians. And God loves them. So don't get confused by the terrorists. They're a loudmouth minority. They don't represent the Arab people, okay? They're trying to find God, pray five times a day, which is more than most Americans do, fall on their face in public and pray. So we don't despise anyone. We recognize that God is counting on us to react in the right way to our problems. They're designed to press us into Christ. And every time you choose to go God's way and not the way of your flesh, you're given to eat of the body and blood of Christ. And that forms in you a new creation. Like Paul said, I live, but it's not I, but Christ. Now, if that is not taking place in your life, you're a good person. God loves you. I love you, but you're not part of the solution. You're not going to help Sarah at all. She doesn't need your brains or your religious commitment. What she needs is Christ. As the Greeks said, sir, we would see Jesus. We don't care about Peter, James, and John. Where's the man? And the man wants to be formed in you. The world isn't waiting for our religion. The world is waiting for Jesus. Okay? Now I want to focus on Revelation 11:19. I think I touched on this Sunday night. I don't think I did Sunday morning, but this is what I'm about this morning, is Revelation 11:19. It said, then God's temple in heaven was open. Now, I don't want to go back through Acts 7 and Isaiah 66, but maybe you can, but that'll be on the tape because I just said it. But maybe you'll believe me when I say God is not interested in temples made with hands. He's not interested anymore in buildings. He created us to be his temple. He wants a living temple so that he can touch Sarah. I'm just using her so we have something concrete to think about. So he can touch her. He wants to touch her. He can't touch her by coming down and appearing to her. It would scare her to death. He has to touch her through you. That's why having a temple up there separates God from his creatures. Temples are built to separate the holy from the unholy. That's why they're built to be a holy place. And it does not suit God at all to be stuck up in a great temple in heaven. It doesn't do him one bit of good when there's people down here that he wants to contact. Can you make any sense out of that? But he can touch them through you if you are living in the Spirit and not in the American material culture, where you're so wrapped up in your material problems that people can't feel the presence of God. Presence of God is not available to Muslims because Muhammad is not alive. Jesus is alive. That was made very real to me by that man that came from, I don't want to put it on tape here because he's always in danger of his life, but he's been dealing with Muslims, and he says what draws them to Jesus is not the things he says. It's for the first time in their life they feel the presence of God. They don't have that. So when we're all bowed down with our material culture, we do not give off that kind of vibration. We give off the typical American who is living in the flesh. But when we give ourselves to prayer and Bible reading, and particularly to obedience to the Lord each day, people can feel that. They feel the presence of God, and that's life. They don't have that. Muslims don't have it. Americans don't have it. Most of the church people don't have it. There's one here and there that goes through the Babylonish things and touches the hem of his garment. And they live in Jesus, and thus they become a tree of life. That's what God wants you to be, is a tree of life. More than a tree of religious information. That's part of it. A tree of life so that people feel. You go into a social gathering, you're not like everybody else. I'm sorry. You can't be a new creature and be one of the boys. You're different. Not that you walk around holding your skirts up in the air saying, I'm holier than you. That's not it. It's the presence of God. God. Are people feeling God in you? Are they feeling God in you? Or do you go into a social situation and become one of the boys and laugh at the nasty jokes? New creatures. It's the only hope that people have, is that you and I will live the life. They don't have it anyplace else. Now, God's temple is found in Ephesians 2:21. Ta-da! Wake up, Sandy. Wait, how come you're over there not at the symbols? All right. Then, no, that's not Ephesians 2:21. I know it better than that. That's Revelation 11:19. That's why there is silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. It's so that the electronic technicians can get the things up. Let's say it together. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. It's talking about the church, the one new man made of Jews and Gentiles in Christ. What do you think about them apples? I didn't make it up. See, it's there. Now, there's a verse in Jeremiah. Let me see if I can spot it, where he says about the Ark of the Covenant. I know that's the third chapter of Jeremiah, Bill. I know that. And he says, you won't say the Ark of the Covenant anymore. It's in Jeremiah, the third chapter. Well, I thought I had them all. I got a mess of... Verse 18, what? Jeremiah 3:16, to the wizards on the computer. Jeremiah 3:16. Well, that's not it. Is it Jeremiah 5 by any chance? 3. Am I seeing it? Oh, yeah, there it goes. In these days when your numbers have increased greatly in the land, I'm saying this for the people who heard on tape, men will no longer say the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It will never enter their minds or they're remembered. It will not be missed. So what do you have to say about the Ark of the Covenant? It's gone. What people would love that today. See, it would help their religion. They'd put it, build a great big building about it, and people come in and they charge you $5 to touch the Ark. That's the way we operate. Religion. God's not interested in boxes covered with gold. It was a symbol of Jesus Christ and of you. Say, what do you mean it will be open? So people can see. Isn't that what it says it will be open? It doesn't say the temple was open and within his temple was seen the Ark of his covenant. All right, now I'll tell you where that occurs. It's in Romans chapter 8, verse 19. This that you're going to read in Romans is Revelation 11, 19. if you're superstitious, you can say that's why they're both 19. But that won't wash because it doesn't work that way. All right. Now, the creation was waiting in eager expectation for the Son of God. Everybody say amen. Oh. What does it say? Now, there's a thing. Today, the people are all anxious to get raptured up to heaven. That isn't God's purpose to rapture us to heaven. It's to display us in front of the world. Amen. Revealed. How many want to be revealed? Do you want everybody to see what you are? What you have become? Well, the world, look at the mess the thing is in. Half the world's overweight and the other half is starving to death. I mean, nothing. Everyone, it zigs. Everything else zags. Babylon means confusion. That's what it means, confusion. That's what we got today is confusion. So the world is, without realizing it, is waiting to see something better. The Muslim religion, it's the Mahdi that's supposed to appear. He's living now, but he's going to be revealed. No, the Mahdi isn't going to go anyways. I'm sorry, because those are good people who have their faith in the Mahdi, but that isn't what's going to set free the world from the bondage of corruption and frustration and futility. It's to see you. The world is waiting to see you. John, is that scary to death? The world is waiting to see you. Come on, Lloyd. I tell you, the whole congregation should be shouting, amen. Amen. Preach it, brother. The world is waiting to see you. Isn't that what it says? You didn't think of that, did you? All right. It's not only waiting, but it's waiting in eager anticipation to see you. Does that do anything for you, Dave? Dave said, just put another load on my back. All right. Now, that's what Revelation 11 is talking about. It's not talking about a temple up in heaven with a gold-covered box. Talking about you. You just read where he said we're making us a temple, right? And he said the Ark of the Covenant won't be remembered anymore, right? Then it's not talking about that. All right. You're doing good. You're doing good out there. I'm sure this is hard on the theology situation. All right. Why there's flashes of rumbling, peals of thunder and everything. That's what I'm trying to get Sandy to do. There's a few of these things. So it would call our attention to the fact that something is being said. Can't you rumble and do some hail or something over there? All right. Now, that's how God gets his attention, because he knows just talking doctrine and everybody go to sleep. So he starts in with the hail. We had hail up in our neighborhood yesterday, and it's very nice. It's lovely. All the little animals love it. All right, now let's think about the Ark of his covenant. That's what you are. Once you become one with Jesus Christ, you are the Ark of his covenant. Now, there were three things in the Ark of the Covenant, and they're found in Hebrews 8:4. And this is what is in the heart of every new creation. So you can measure yourself and see how you stack up. I hear Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. That's got to be somebody's cell phone. All right, now, these three things have got to be in you. They've got to be perfected in you. And the things you experienced yesterday have to do with one of these three things. Okay? You there? All right. All right. Where am I looking? What was that? What did I say? 8:4. Well, that's not right. Is it 9:4? Try 9:4. That doesn't sound right either. There it is, right there. What's that, 9:4?
Yes.
All right. Senior moment. Sorry about that. All right. The ark contained... By the way, those of you that studied the tabernacle may wonder why they stuck the golden altar of incense in the most holy place. It doesn't belong there. It belongs out in the courtyard. But the scholars say they put it in there because they captured the ark. There was nothing in there. All right. And anyway, that's for scholars to hash out. The ark contained the gold jar of manna. Keep it in your mind now. This is supposed to be in you. All right? Aaron's rod that budded and the stone tables of the covenant. That's what's supposed to be in you and me. All right, let's look for a minute at the manna. That manna is found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Boy, it's a good thing the people in the congregation know the Bible, because it's apparent I don't. All right, now, Deuteronomy 8:3. How many know what Deuteronomy means? It means repeating the law. Nami means law, and Deutero means second law. All right, now, 8:3. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you. Why are you going through the things you're going through? To humble you. Now you can be proud of being humble. All right. And to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. Now, he's saying to them this. He's saying, before I bring you into the land, I want to know what you're made of. And before God brings you into a place of authority in his kingdom, he wants to know what you're made of. He wants to know what you're going to do under pressure. So think about yesterday. He humbled you. He caused you to hunger. That means that he took away those things that you ordinarily live by. The things that you like and are pleased with. He takes them away. Now, how many have ever heard the expression, the just shall live by faith? Just Lloyd. Well, it's in the Bible 4 times. It starts off in the Old Testament. It's used today to mean that we don't have to live righteously if we believe theology. That's not what it means. The just shall live by faith means the person lives by faith in Christ rather than in himself. If you go back to Habakkuk 3:4, I think it is, that's the meaning of it. That's the basic choice you make in life, whether you're going to live in your own wisdom and strength or in God's. That's a fundamental choice. Are you going to trust God? Are you going to trust yourself? The just trust God. The rest of mankind trust themselves and end up in endless confusion. So that's why he takes away things to teach you to live daily by listening to him. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. So first of all, if you're being made a new creation in Christ, you are learning, and I preached about this so much, total reliance on God. Now, we don't learn that overnight. We have to have everything kicked out from us that we trust in before we learn to lean on the Lord. Sometimes that includes our money. Sometimes it includes our family. Sometimes it includes whatever. But everything that is meaningful to you, God wants it in Christ, not in you. And so, maybe you had this one yesterday where God took away something and you didn't trust God, you cursed the devil, or God knows what you did, or people. God wants you and me to live by utter dependence on God. I have to be careful at my age what I eat, and I've learned, and I suppose you could learn this earlier, you don't eat what you crave. You ask God what you should eat. Now, you may not be there yet. After you lose your energy and whatever else, your health, you may find that a winning comment. You don't eat what you crave. If I ate what I craved, I would look like Tubby the Tuba. I'll tell you that right now. Because I do love pastry, and I could eat 4 bear claws as fast as you could look at them. You don't, with peanut butter, you don't eat what you crave. You ask God, what should I eat for sufficient strength and energy and for my appearance? You ask God about that. You don't just eat it because you want it and it's in front of you and you can afford it. Well, that's it. All right. Now, manna. God brings you to the place where you look to Him for everything. And I've preached on that so much, I won't belabor that anymore. But that is part of the new creation. That is not how the Adamic man wants to live, is by trusting in God. And if you're not familiar with Deuteronomy 8, 1 through whatever it is, 6, that's a good passage to study. Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 6. I've spent a lot of time there. All right, the second thing we want to look at is Aaron's rod that budded. And that story is found in Numbers 16 and 17. And it's the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and 250 of the elders of Israel who decided that Moses and Aaron were no different from anybody else. And it made God angry. And He said, you better get away from them because they're going to die. And the earth opened up and swallowed them. It showed God. See, they were Levites. Korah was a Levite. More than that, he was a Kohathite Levite, the most important of the Levites. But he was not contented with that. And if you'll check out, let's check out Numbers 16, verse, chapter 16 of Numbers, verse 5. Numbers 16, verse 5. This is the second thing that must be formed in your character if you are to be in the image of Christ, the Ark of the Covenant. This must be found within you. It's in Christ, by the way. And it must be in you. Now see how Moses answered Korah. See, he said, in the morning the Lord will show you who belongs to Him and who is holy. And He will have that person come near Him. The man He chooses, He will cause to come near Him. In other words, this is what God is saying. When it comes to the kingdom of God, you learn to be content. Now that verse is in Philippians 4:11. This is talking about contentment, not aspiring to be something that you're not called to be. Now, most in the congregation would not have trouble with this, but religious people do, and it's this spirit that crucified Jesus Christ. It's this that was pinpointed here by the Lord. I will determine who is holy. I will determine who's called. So all of us have to learn that in the kingdom, we may see someone tremendously exalted in the kingdom. Then we rejoice. We don't say, how come, like Korah did, we're all holy. How come they're showing off like that? A very important thing in the kingdom. And so Paul is saying, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. King James, New American, the Revised Standards say, whatever state I'm in. In other words, wherever you are, to be content. Contentment with godliness is great gain. And spiritual ambition leads directly away from the Lord. I don't think most of us in here are guilty of spiritual ambition. Probably more like passivity that we would be guilty of rather than ambition. But remember that if you're called to the ministry, whatever calling is on your life, you don't try to emulate anyone else. Just be what God would have you to be. There's a lot of women in the Bible, Life Bible School in the early days that dressed like Amy Semple McPherson, talked like her, acted like her. They wanted to be another Amy Semple McPherson. No, God wants you to be what you are, to be content where you are. Whatever circumstance you're in, be content. Pray. If you have a desire for something else, ask the Lord. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And so Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, 250 of the elders of Israel, were not content. And so God, you know the story, each of the tribes had to have took a rod, laid it up in the most holy place, and then in the morning, all the rods were the same except Aaron's rod, blossomed, budded, and bore almonds. And God said, I will choose whom I will choose. And it's nothing to you whether your opinion of them. I will choose whom I will choose. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try the ministry. If they see them acting wrong, we most certainly should. But we're not ambitious. We pray for gifts and ministries, but ambition is a definite aspect of Babylon. Can you see that? See how ambition feeds into Babylon? So in your heart so far now, you are learning to rely on the Lord, which is opposite to our carnal nature. We trust ourselves and not God. We let God choose whom He will. Now we're coming into a kingdom, and in that kingdom there may be people exalted, you know, whom you despise and you think, I'm better than they are. They weren't religious, blah, 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 blah. Just let God. If He puts you at the end of the royal parade, cleaning up after the horses, be content. Because your goal is to please God, right? Isn't it be a hot shot in the kingdom? Two witnesses are going to come out of the woodwork, minister, and go back in the woodwork instead of making a big thing. Lord, let us build here 3 tabernacles. That was the spirit of Babylon in Peter. Jesus didn't build tabernacles. He builds people. The last thing is the most important, and you'll find 1 Kings 8:9. I'm about through here. But I didn't want to leave you 2/3 in the road here. We've got to get the other third, which is the most important. Woo! How do you know? I'm going to show you how I know. 1 Kings 8:9. Now, the setting of this is Solomon's temple and the bringing of the ark into Solomon's temple. It was in David's city in Zion, which is a suburb of Jerusalem. Now, it's being brought into the temple. And we see that by this time, the jar of manna was gone. Just when we feel good about it, it's gone. Aaron's rod that budded was gone. All that was left was what? The covenant, the Ten Commandments. And what God is telling us by that is this. After I get all through with everything, all my devices that I've used to bring you into the image of my Son, what I want is righteousness. That's what He's telling us. Holy city. Do you know, and I'll finish up with this, what a horrible lie is perpetrated in our theology. We have not by any means come out of this. It's just on the horizon, but this is the path we're going to have to take in the next few years. We're using divine grace. Divine grace in the New Testament is talking about an alternative to the law of Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses. We Gentiles have taken divine grace to mean it's an alternative to righteous behavior. And the word grace used throughout the New Testament is talking about the law of Moses. Paul was wrestling with the law of Moses, and he said, God has given you grace, meaning you don't have to obey the precepts of Moses. We have turned it around to mean it doesn't matter whether you live a godly life or not. You go to heaven by grace. Completely destroyed the intention of God. Complete. So we have today, throughout the church world, I don't care if it's Catholic or Protestant or what it is, we have that idea that God has given grace so we might be forgiven, even though we don't become a new creation in Christ. We're not changed. We obey the church, the liturgies, the sacraments, everything. But we ourselves are not changed except in some very superficial ways. We have not become the Ark of the Covenant, and so we cannot be revealed to mankind because we're not producing what God wants, which is righteousness. And righteousness follows life. Because righteousness always is a case of power. Always. The reason you and I have problem being righteous is because we're weak. But the power is life. That's the power. We get the crown of life. And that power enables us to do what we know we should do. Because now we've got the life of Christ, and we're not victimized by pornography or lust or stealing or pride or self-will or anything, because we have the power of life. And the world is bound in frustration. You look at people. Now, this guy just got arrested, this anesthesiologist, I think he was. The police say he's molested more children than anybody else in the world. And I looked at that poor devil standing there. And he's about 53. And he's standing there abjectly before the court, pleading not guilty, although he had confessed to it. I don't know if you've been tracking that or not. You know how I felt about that? Man, child molestation to me is a horrible crime because it affects that young lady's life or boy's life all their life. They're affected by it. It's a terrible crime, terrible. And I'm not minimizing it. Don't misunderstand me. But I looked at that poor guy and I thought, you know, Satan managed to use you to destroy your reputation, to destroy your family, to destroy everybody who trusted in you, not to mention the children that were molested. That's because I know the man standing there, if I ever, like Cunningham, if I ever, ever didn't do that. And the only thing that prevents that is life, is the power of life. Because you look at that guy and you think, what a bad egg he is. Wait till you're tempted. Wait till you're tested and the devil plays with your mind until you can't tell right from wrong. And you get sucked into an action that you wouldn't do if you were in your right mind. But that's the way Satan works. Plays on the mind. And then you'll have sympathy for people that are in jail wishing they'd never done that. I wish I'd have look where I am. I wish I were dead. He may commit suicide. They'll have to watch that guy. So you don't despise those people. In spite of the tragedy they create, you say, God, are you making me a tree of life so I can bring life to people so that they'll have the strength to serve God? That make sense to you? Amen. Shall we stand? God wants this so bad. He's got 2,000 years of insanity to bring us to the place where we can articulate what's going on. Not that others haven't in time past. I'm sure they have. But church doesn't caught on yet. Oh, Father, you've been exalted in this church this morning by several people, and in praise and in worship. And we do praise and worship you, Lord. We realize that you have called us out from mankind to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, and that's only possible as we allow Christ to make us a new creature. We realize that, Lord, and the flesh pulls at us all day long, and the world pulls at us, and the TV pulls at us, and the internet pulls at us, and the society pulls at us, and here we are, dust, trying to do what's right. And Lord, I pray you'll help each one of us. And where we've had doubts and fears, I pray, Lord, that you will this morning settle it in our hearts. That we're going to serve you, Lord. We can do it. Because the life of Jesus Christ will come into us and we can overcome the devil. We can live righteously in this cesspool. We can do it by the life that comes from heaven. Blessed be your name, Lord. We pray for more life this morning. We pray for more life so we can overcome the wicked. Until you make us trees of life, showing in our person the presence of the Lord, that the poor, weary, bleeding, naked world will have something to see beside the pornography on the internet. God, what a wretched state. But you have appeared to our understanding so that we can see what it's about and why we go through the tribulation we do. So I pray, Lord, for those maybe lost last week, had a real battle. Maybe they're not out of it yet. I pray you'll give them the grace this morning to come to the altar and not walk out of this church until it's been settled beyond question. That issue, that deception, that thing we know is wrong. We think, well, maybe God has made an exception for us. Those things He does in our mind. God help us. This day. This day, Lord. We want to serve you. We want to help all that we can, Lord. Everybody that we can. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.